So the Mishnah goes, the second Mishnah. Esa Sefirois Blima. 10 Sefirois without what? The Mispa Esa Etz Bois, numbering 10 fingers. Chumesh Keneged Chumesh. 5 opposite 5. Ubris Yichud, and a covenant of unity, Mechuvenes Be'emtza, is slapdash in the middle. The Milas Loshoin, in the circumcision of the tongue, Bibinas Hamo'or, and in the circumcision of the flesh. So, number of things here worth noting. It talks about the Sefirois as two sets of five, and it's very rare that we find any kind of diagram in which the Sefirois are set out as two sets of five. Generally, we see them in the shape that we've come to know as the Tree of Life, the Eitz Chaim, or the Tree of Knowledge. And in that, there are three columns. There's a right column, a left column, and a middle column. Here in the Mishnah, we're obviously not talking about that diagram. Here we're talking about 10 Sefirot Blima, without names, without anything. They're just, at this point, they're just designations. And they're 5 and 5, whatever that means. So let's go to the note. Yes. Right. Right. There is. Right. Kaplan talks about two sets of five as being the tension, the five gevurot and the five chasadim, and the five sefirot of chesed and the five of gevura. And we will be talking about it. However, it is very, it's most unusual to think of the sefirot in those terms without a central column. Because if you've got five and five, then between them is nothing, right? There is no central sefirot. And here, in fact, in our Mishnah, we talk about this bris of the Yichud, which corresponds to the tongue and corresponds to the Mila, the genitals. So usually when we're talking about the Sefirot, those are the Sefirot of Yesod. So in this image here of our Mishnah, in some way it's as though the body is split into two and there is something other down the middle. And that's why I pointed it out. Esa Sefirois Blima. This is note 14. So, why are they called Sefirot? Kemuva b'Medrash, we learn the Medrash. This is the what the Medrash says. Describes there in Parshas Nosoi that Moshe erected the Mishkan, Moshe erected the tabernacle, and then there was days of Miluim. There were days of dedication of the temple. On each of the days of the dedication, one of the heads of the tribes, one of the princes of the 12 tribes, brought a gift. Among the things that he brought as a gift was a spoon weighing 10 pieces of gold. Asoro Zohov. Melea Ketoiris, and it was full of incense. So, the Medrash there talks about what's the idea of 10. So the Medrash says, "Kineged Asora Ma'amorois." This corresponds to the 10 sayings, "Shenivra Behem Oilam," with which the world is created. Or Kineged Esa Sefirois, corresponding to the 10 Sefirois, Lima, and also corresponding to the Aseres Adibrois, the 10 Commandments. And this Medrash is the very first reference in Jewish literature to the Sefirot. And it talks about, and he calls them in that Medrash, the 10 Sefirot of Blima. Kamen be Mishnah Zayin, and further on in this chapter, Mishnah, seventh Mishnah, we talk about how No'utz Soifon Betchilos, and how the end of the Sefirot is tucked into the beginning, Betchilos and Besoifon, and the beginning is tucked into the end, Kishal Heves Kishuru Begecheles, like the flame is attached to the coal. Ki Aseres Adibrois Vasorim Amores Ve'eses Sefirois Bima, because the Ten Commandments and the Ten Sayings with which the world are created, and these Ten Spheres of Nothingness, Zele Uma Zehen, they correspond to one another, like the Medrash says. Ukumo Shebimama Anoichi Hashem Shebaseres Adibrois Lenimtzim Afodish Tzivui V'Hazor. And just as, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're actually not ten. The first one is not a command. It's not in the command form, and it's very difficult to fathom, if it is a command, what's the command? Because all it says is, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. The commandment not to have other gods is already command number two, Lo Yi Yelcha. So what is the first command? It's not obvious. K'moi Kein, Eine Kosev Mefodesh B'mama Rishon Shebetoyde B'reishis Boro, Mi Omroi. If we're talking about the ten sayings with which the world is created, there's a Mishnah in Avot, it says, you know, ten sayings, why ten sayings? In the Mishnah, there's a Gemara, and a Mishnah Gemara in Rosh Hashanah that talks about how when you blow the shofar in Musaf and Rosh Hashanah, you have to have psukim, you have to have verses from the Torah, from the prophets, from scripture, describing, well, there are 10 psukim describing shofar, there are 10 psukim describing God as king, and so on. And the Gemara says, so why, what's this thing with 10? The Gemara says, well, because there are 10 sayings with which the world are creating. It says, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, God said, let there be light. Vayomer Elokim Yehi Rakia, God said, let there be firmament, and so on. It says 10 times. The Gemara says, but it doesn't actually say 10 times, it only says 9 times, and God said, let there be. If you count from the beginning of creation until the end of the sixth day, it only says 9 times that God said. Where's this 10th saying? So the Gemara answers, well, Bereshit bara Elokim Et Hashemayim ve'et Haaretz, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's also a saying. But you know, it doesn't say so. We can say it's a saying, but it isn't explicitly. It doesn't say, and God said in the beginning, let, you know, God create heaven and earth, right? Who actually said those words first? Who actually said, Bereshit bara Elokim et Hashemayim ve'et Haaretz? That was Moshe, right? We were learning about that in the first Mishnah. That it was only a virtual world until Moshe came along and spoke the words. In the beginning God created heaven and earth. And the role of Avraham Avinu is also, the world wasn't real until Avraham came and recreated creation, so that the name Hashem comes before the name Elokim. So now we have two sets of ten, where the number one is not so aye, right? It's not that clear. Kain inyan esa sefiros, and we have a similar situation here with the ten sefiros. The sefiros haketer, the sefira of keter shiharishoino, which is the first, gam kain ein lo havaya, does not have existence, kama shiyesh le tes sefiros acheres, as the other nine sefiros have. Those from Chachma downwards to Malchus. You know, the name of God is written Yud-He, Vav-He. And each of the letters corresponds to a sphere. According to the Kabbalah, you have the first Yud represents Chachma. The He represents Bina. The Vav represents the sixth Sefirot of Tiferet. And the final He represents the bottom, the last sefira, which is called Malchut. So, which of the letters represents Keter, which is above Chochmah? see, the sphere of Chochma doesn't really have a letter. What it has is, it is hinted at Bekutsoi Shel Yud. On the top of the Yud, there's like a thorn, which gets ever smaller. If you can imagine the place where that point on top of the Yud disappears into nothingness, that is where the Sephira of Keter is. It is in that place, which, of course, if you try and look at it under a microscope, you'll find out that there is no such place, right? You can't decide where the black ink stops and the white paper begins, because that's the nature of reality. It's fractal, and there is no clear boundary. But if you could imagine that place where it finally disappears, that is the place that is hinted to. And that is the Ein. And so Keter, while being a Sephira, being the ultimate Sephira, it's the tenth, the highest, nevertheless, it isn't like the other ones. It isn't like the other ten. And that's hinted at in this idea of ten, and this is also hinted at in that Medrash, that it is like the ten sayings and it is like the ten commandments. So note 15, Sephirois. So the word Sephira has so many meanings. By this point it's hard to uncover, but one of the meanings that isn't generally understood is Sephira is an intimate relationship. The Gemara talks about how the different watches of the night, and you hear the dogs barking and the donkeys braying, and then the final watch of the night, Isha Mesaperes Imbalo, a woman and her husband are being intimate with one another. And so that's the word Mesaperes, which is the same as the word Sephira. So the word Sephira means a connection, a chibur. Then the Mishnah calls them not Sephirot Blima, which is how they are referred to from now on. In the very first time the Mishnah refers to them, the word Blima are two separate words. So the very first time the word Ma appears in the Torah, God brings all the creatures to Adam, Lirot Ma Yikraloi, to see Ma he will call them, what he will call them. So the word Ma is associated with naming. So that could be the hint in the Mishnah that at this point their ten sefirot are blima, they are without ma. They are without names. And then it says b'mispa esa etzpaot. We're on note 17. Lomo hishtamish b'milas b'mispa v'loyoma keneged oimul oilu'umas. Why did the Mishnah say there are ten sefirot numbering the ten fingers? Why didn't it say corresponding to the ten fingers, or opposite the ten fingers, or like the ten fingers? It says b'mispa. And throughout, even in this very Mishnah itself, if you look, it says ten spheres b'lima, numbering the ten fingers, chamesh keneged chamesh. But it doesn't say b'mispa, it doesn't say keneged etza etzbaot. It doesn't say corresponding to, but rather b'mispa. So the very first time the word b'mispa appears in the Torah, it means according to the number of. It talks about a person sells a field. So then the Torah tells us, how do you calculate the cost and the value of the field? B'mispa sholim acha hayovel. You find out, you count how many years since the Jubilee. Let's say there's been 8 years since the Jubilee. Okay, so that means you have 42 years until the next Jubilee. Well, let's count out how many years of produce, how many years of productivity is this field going to have in 42 years, take off, you know, six Shemitah years and so on. Then you calculate the value of the field. So b'mispar means according to the number of, then you figure out some other value. So if you apply it here, it's lahagid mireshis achris. You are working something out back to front. In other words, you work out something at the beginning, calculating according to something that is going to happen at the end. Shetzuras Adam hichtiv tzuras kol ha'olam kuloi, because the thesis of the Sefer Yetzirah is that it is the form of man, it is human, the form of the human body, which dictates the whole world. Mitchilo ad soif, from beginning to end, v'loy lehepach, it's not the world, it's not the way science unfolds that dictates, you know, because according to the way biologists understand evolution, that things have split and that, you know, almost every living creature at some point develops a right side and a left side, and so evolution just follows on from there, that you get, you know, hands coming out at, you know, right angles opposite each other, and legs, and so the body split with a spine down the middle, and if you look at a leaf, you'll find that it also has a spine going down the middle, and so on, and so on. The Sefer Yetzirah is saying that it is quite the opposite way around. Loy bishvil sheyesh esa sfirois yesh lay la'odam esa etzbo. It's not because that there are 10 sefirot that a person has 10 fingers. Ele bishvil sheyesh la'odam esa etzbo. It's because a person has 10 fingers, therefore the world is designed in such a way that there are 10 sefirot. V'lama lay la'odam esa etzbo es b'davka. So now you can ask a question, not why there are 10 sefirot, but then why does a person have 10 fingers? And the only answer is that this is a result of the Torah HaKdosha, Shekodma La'olam Alpayim Shana, which preceded the creation of the world by 2,000 years, Kedisa B'Medrash. Medrash says, brings a pasuk, V'ayashashuim Yoim Yoim, the Torah says, I was a plaything of God for a day and a day. So the Medrash says, a day for God is 1,000 years. So that means that the Torah was a plaything for God for 2,000 years. What does it mean, a plaything? That God took all the letters, the 22 letters, and played with them for 2,000 years, making every possible permutation of every possible word and letter and sentence and paragraph and meaning, and put together, assembled a Torah which was complete from beginning to end, and using that Torah as a blueprint, then creates the world. And in that Torah, man is already a finished thing. So it is man who is finished who then dictates the shape that the world is going to take. And that's the meaning of our Mishnah, where it says there are 10 sefirot according to the number of 10 fingers. Then the Mishnah says chomesh keneged chomesh, 5 opposite 5, and we'll see later what's the mystery of 5. Note number 19. Bris. We talked about bris in the preface, that the idea that alpi kabbal, alpi emes, the meaning of bris, is not that it is something that people choose, and it's not something that people decide, it's not something, an unconditional promise. You know, those are all very nice meanings, but ultimately, bris is something that has existed since forever. And what is it that has existed forever? What is it? It is called rachamim. That is how the Rabbeinu B'chaya understands the Kabbalah of his Rebbe, the Ramban, which is the school of Gerona, which is the most famous of all the Kabbalah schools. So what does it mean that between these 10 sefirot there is a bris? If I understand that if we're talking about rachamim, compassion, that the meaning of bris is a compassion that flows from the beginning, and we have to look at it as somehow differently. Bein ha-chasodim u-bein ha-gvurot, between these two sets of 5, which are the chasodim, the love, ha-gvurot, and the fear, as we will be explaining at length further. Yesh chut ha-meshulol de-leisle le-mehai-gisa v'lo-me-idach-gisa. There is a thread that runs between these 5 sefirot on one hand and 5 sefirot on the other hand, and it is mishulal, meaning that it's like the Teflon thread. It's the thread that is not connected to anything through which it runs. B'shlilis kalam midois kulam, and it isn't part of, it isn't affected by any of the sefirot, the 5 on this side and the 5 on that side. V'hu achut ha-mechabe odom im koinoi, and it is the thread that connects you and your Creator. V'hiya machashova techila, and that thread connecting you and your Creator is that original thought that we talked about in the preface to Mishnah 1. Dahainu ritzoinoi haposhut, God's simple desire. brichu hamechayev, which necessitates umahava and brings into being umekayim and sustains ha'olam, the whole world. What is it? V'hi rachamim, that is the compassion hanetzelis me'olam, which is there as an idea of God's since forever. Kedivrei Rabbeinu B'chayas, the Medrash of Rabbeinu B'chayas that we mentioned. Why is it so important for the Mishnah to bring in this idea of the bris that exists between these ten sefirot before it's actually talked about the ten sefirot? Because it's going to talk about the sefirot, and therefore you can't really look at them and think about them and talk about them without first putting it out there that even though we tend to think of the ten sefirot as being sort of the connection, that which connects us to God, but the Sefer Yetzirah says we have to get away from that. You have to, before we talk about that connection, we have to say that there is another connection, a primal connection, and that is the bris, which came first. What is that bris? That bris is the ratzon ha-pashut. That bris is the simple desire. You know, somebody asked me, does that mean that bris equals compassion equals the simple desire? And I had to answer that, no, that's not what it means. The simple desire is if you want to talk about it, we'd say that it's what exists before the process begins. When we talk about the bris and we talk about the compassion, we're talking about, it's like if I look at the thread that connects me to God, I would have to say that thread is infinitely long, right? If you look at the thread connecting you to God, that thread is infinitely long, because that is that bris, it's that rachamim, which is me'olam, it's from forever, right? So the thread connecting you and God is infinitely long. But if you were to stand at the other side and say, how long is the thread that connects God to you? Well, the answer is, it's no length at all. It's imminent. So when we look up, we see God infinitely distant, and the thread that connects us goes back infinitely far in time. But if you could look from the other direction, then there is no thread, then it's right there, because there is no time. And part of the problem of thinking these things through is that we will come up against the need to be able to think in terms of events that are outside of time, and we're not really constructed, our brains are not really made to do that. Right, so let's go to the next idea is the idea of bris yichud. It is a covenant of yichud, which means to unify. And it's a brit which is there in the flesh and in the tongue. Why? Because there's something that unifies. The tongue unifies. Kishnehem, because both of them unify. Dehainu dibur and nushi, human speech. Vizivug zohar and akeva. And the sex between a man and a woman, they connect. It's a way of connecting. Mechabrim umiyachtim anoshim nifrim, two separate people. But there is a tenai. This is the meaning of the covenant, right? There is a condition that is attached to the communication. Sheshnehem kayomim v'ne'monim be'emes akshoit. They have to be in faith. They have to be true, and they have to be honest. Because dilav emes, if you're not telling the truth, hadvar sheker, then the lies that you're telling, they're going to separate you from the person you're talking to. So speech only connects if it's truth. And the same thing is for the sex. If it's not true, if it's not honest, if it's not faith, then it's an abandonment. It's a separation. So the Mishnah ends by saying that this bris, this covenant, is there b'milas loshoin, in the mila of the tongue. So this is a sort of a quote from Tehillim. It says, ki ein mila b'loshoini, there is no mila in my mouth. There is meaning there's no words in my mouth. Hein Hashem yodata kula, God, you know it all anyway. Even if I don't speak, you know what I'm thinking, right? So it says mila b'loshoini, a mila on my tongue, right? And then there's a milas, there's a circumcision of the flesh, which comes from Bereshis, where God says to Avraham and Amaltim, as Besara last time, and you will circumcise the flesh of your orla, foreskin. And it will be a letter of bris, between me and you. We're going to be talking about the ois bris, the idea of a sign, but the word for sign is ois, which is a letter, it's a Hebrew letter. And then the word for flesh here is mo'or. So why chose mo'or, v'leinokan bosor, and didn't use the word flesh or something else? Mishim shenoise shnei tirgumim, because the word mo'or carries two meanings. Echad loshen kolon ve'ervo ma'iro. It's an expression of nakedness and vulnerability and shame, and the word ma'or is similar to the word ma'ara, which means a cave, right? So ma'or is something which penetrates the cave, and also the word ma'or can be a lashon of er ve'irur, an expression of awakening and excitement, like we say in Lecha Dodi, hit orori, hit orori. So that both those things apply to the Ma'or. Alright, let's move on to Mishnah 3. Which, there it is, 10 spheres of nothingness, 10 not 9, 10 not 11. Understand with wisdom and be wise with understanding, build with them, scrutinize from them, stand everything on its verity, and sit the artist on his place. And that is basically a translation of the third Mishnah. So, but everything that I'm going to be saying from here on in is my preface or my interpretation. Psicha leMishnah Gimel. Acha oimroi ki ho esse sphiris im zele umazeh, after telling us that the 10 spheres are these opposite these, ubeemtza, and through in the middle, kamoi nachal, there is like a river, hamashke oisam, that irrigates them, which is the Rotzen HaPoshet, which is that simple divine desire. V'harotzen in Atzmo, and that divine desire, lav min haminyan, it's not counted as one of them, because, as you see, 5 and 5 equals 10, and that there is something else in the middle called the bris. So now, bo lahasbir, the Mishnah is going to be explaining to us, Sheho'es Sefirois, that these 10 Sefirois, the Kukois Lerotzen HaPoshet, they depend on this simple desire for their existence. Aval Lerotzen HaPoshet, but this simple desire, Ein Ezokik, Lo Lehem V'lo Lemitzosin, it doesn't rely on them, not all of them, or not part of them. V'oid Yisoid Nochutz. And here we come to another important basic building block to understand Sefiras HaKete. It's like this, Shebishosh HaKese Munach HaRosh Melech. If you think about a crown, right? Usually we say the king wears a crown. If you think about the king's crown sitting on the head of the king, Az Toich Toch Yusoy, then if you look at the inside of the crown, the Emtze Emtze Usoy, in the middle of the middle, where is that? What's the inside of the crown, right? It's not the headband that runs around on the inside. That's not the meaning of the inside of Keter. The inside of Keter, if you imagine that the king is wearing this band of metal, gold, right? He's got it just on his ears, right? If you were to take a ruler and measure across the bottom of the Keter, then you would find the middle point, Hanukuda habeinoini v'hamerkazi, the mid-central point, Shekayemes bein shnei chelkei hamoyach, is right there between the two halves of the brain. So the inside of Keter is not actually in the Keter itself, because the Keter is outside the head. So where is the inside of the keter? Bein chochma ubina, between the right side of the brain and the left side of the brain. Vehi hadat. So the inside of keter is the sephira of dat. Obo mishnoseinu lefarish ma bein kesel ledas lam hem nefrodim. So the Mishnah is going to explain why kesel and das are not the same thing and why they're separated. Obo mishnah zu niftach nispatach ha-sefer, and the sefer yitzira evolves. V'yotze mebechinas kabbalah siyunis v'nefnes lebechina kabbalah ma'asis, and it stops being just there's a difference, two kinds of Kabbalah, the kind of Kabbalah that you study, and there's the kind of Kabbalah that you practice, right? Practical Kabbalah. So in this Mishnah, we already leave the purely theoretical, and we're entering the world of practical Kabbalah, because there are instructions here. Ki dvarei mitzaynin eich margishin ha-sefiros, because this Mishnah tells us how we can experience the sefiros, how we can feel them. U'be'ez tchush efshel lahovin oisam, and with which of the senses we can understand them. Bo'ofen masi, in a practical, active way, b'gufeinu, in our bodies, b'sichleinu, and with our intellect. V'zeh soid ha-das. And this is the secret of the sefira of das. Shehi hishtal shelus ha-keseh. It is the evolution of keseh. Min ho'ein el ho'havaya. From the nothing into the something. Ha-keseh atzmo iyef shelahovin muhusa. If we want to understand the meaning of keseh, we can't. B'shum oifen, in any way. Ki mo'id na'alomo me'al ta'alumo. Because it's hidden. Its hiddenness is beyond. Mishis Banu b'Mishnah Aleph, as we explained in Mishnah Aleph. V'heva das l'moshul k'moy ha-matkaf ha-elektroni. So what is das then? Das is like the electronic impulse. Sh'iveres min ha-moyach derech hut ha-shedra, that flows from the brain through the spinal cord. Sh'al yedeho, through which misnoyim ha-gidim sh'be'evorim. So if you could imagine, you have a brain, and out of your brain there flow these messages down into the spinal column and then out through the nerves and into the limbs, and the message is conveyed along those nerves to the muscles of whatever limb it is. Kifi ritzoyne shel odam, according to your desire. Sheharotzen ba'odam hoyadov imochshi. Because your desire is not something that it's a completely invisible thing. Your desire cannot be articulated. It's a thought in your mind. That cannot be understood by somebody outside of you. Even you yourself cannot describe your desire unless you are using one of these two media. Either you're going to tell me with words what you are feeling and what your desire is. You say to me, this is what I'm thinking, and you describe it. This is what I desire. But in order to do that, you have to desire to speak to me, and that desire has to be converted to the mouth, the tongue, the larynx, and all the myriad of muscles and whatever it is that goes into making speech. Like I'm talking to you now, you're listening to me. That is a miracle of engineering. But what I'm doing is I'm conveying my thoughts. Right? I can only convey my thoughts by turning them into these, you know, physical actions. Can you see how that action is being conveyed? You can't, right? It's being conveyed, it's coming through these electrical impulses. Or another way, I can act it out. And you know, you'll know from what I do what it is that I want. Both these ways of communicating, they both require the electronic impulses. Sh'oiveres min ha-moyach derech hut ha-shedra, that pass from the brain through the spinal column, oyel ha-loshon, or to the tongue, l'tarem b'diburei, in order to describe them in my speech, O Eloi Vorim, or to the limbs, Lehan Oson, Kithiratsonia, to move them at will. Ukisha Ha'odam Margish Hadas, when a person feels, when a person experiences this Das, Shehi Pnimis HaRotzon, which is really the inside of Rotzon. This, if you could feel, see, we all feel desire. We know what it feels like to know, I want this, right? But could you feel that desire flow through your limbs in such a way to make them move? I mean, we can experience the movement of the limb at our desire, but we can't really experience the thought moving outwards from the brain through the nervous system. But if we could, that would be an example of Das, which is the inside of the Rotzin, Haposhut, Ba'atzmoy, B'moichoy, B'machshavtoy, B'gufoy. You see, when we are expressing our desire in that way, then those invisible messages, they are the inside, they are the very essence of our desire. And in the same way, if we could think in a macrocosmic way, that God's simple desire is also moving through creation in the same way. And that is the Da'at, that is the knowing of God. If you can do that, then Efshaloi Lovoi Lidehachovas Hadas, and a person could come to the broadening of the mind. Ulahasogas Moichin de Gadlus, and there's something that you can achieve, which is called Moichin de Gadlus, the greatness of mind. Kidulekaman, as we will be explaining further on. So let's have a look at the Mishnah itself. Esa sefirois blima, 10 sefirois of nothingness. Here already the Mishnah doesn't say bli ma as two words. They're called blima. Esa veloi tesha, 10 and not 9. Esa veloi achas also, and 10 and not 11. Havein b'chochma, understand with wisdom. V'chacham v'vino, and be wise with understanding. B'choin bohem, build with them. V'chakoyr mehem, and scrutinize from them. V'hamed dovo al borov, and stand the thing on its truth, on its verity. V'hoshev yoitzer al mechoinoi, and sit the creator, sit the artist on his throne, or on his place, his pedestal. Let's look at the notes. Note number 24, Esa Sefiris. So those 10 Sefiris, Shomano Lev Mishnah Beis, that we said in the previous Mishnah, Shehen Chomesh Keneged Chomesh, that there are 5 opposite 5. V'shahadas be'emtzu kivris yochid, and that there is something, this bris of unity, which we call the das, flowing through it. You have to know, ki blimahim, they are nothingness. What does it mean, blima? So there's a pasuk, there's a verse in Job that says, noitit sofrin al toihu, he stretches out the north on chaos, toile eretz al blima, and hangs the world on blima, on nothing. So Job is describing the miraculous creation and the power of God, the Creator, and he says God, he stretches out the north on chaos, and he hangs, depends, the word tola means to hang or to depend, the world depends on blima, on without anything. I guess in a very primitive way, if you imagine the ball of the Kadur Ha'aretz, the globe that is the earth, why doesn't it fall down, right? So it is hanging on nothing, right? Noitet Sofen al Toihu, What does it mean that God stretches the north on chaos? So, tohu, what is chaos? Tohu, chaos is like everything is mixed together, right? So in our, if we're using our picture of understanding what motivates the world and what components the world is made of, well, the primary component of the world is the simple desire that God has, the Ratzon HaPashut. So tohu, chaos, is a mixture of all the different desires. El mokem echad, in one place, ubot sfunim utmunim, and they are hidden inside this chaos. And that's the meaning, note tzafun al tohu. He stretches out the hiddenness, because the word tzafon means the north, but it also means hidden. And it's hidden, what does it do? It hides the chaos. And then, toile eretz al blimo, he hangs, depends the world on nothing. So that's the first use of the word blima. Pirish, what is blima? It's the opposite of chaos. Chaos, we said, is just a mixture, a chaotic concoction, a soup of all the different desires, the infinite desires, every desire that is possible to have, right? Blima is the opposite. It is without anything. Bli koyach rotzen, without the power of desire. Sharotzen aposhet ein abaldeya. Because the desire is not an independent thing, a creature that has its own volition. Be'en lo rotzen atma. So the primal desire, even as it moves through creation, it doesn't move through creation of its own. It doesn't say, I want to move in that direction. It isn't a thinking thing. Ve'en lo b'chira, doesn't have choice of free will. K'moshi is ba'al l'kamen, as we will say, as we will be explaining further on. V'ha'oretz, ein lo b'chira choshes, the world doesn't have free will either. But what it does have, the universe, the earth, does have the simple desire. And that's 10 sefirois, blima, of the simple desire. Esev eloi tesha, 10 and not 9. What does it mean, 10 and not 9? Im toi mishetach lis b'riya sa'olam, he who HaKadosh Baruch Hu writes in the Hargish Ein V'Efes V'Heder, if you say that the meaning of the creation of the world is because God wanted to experience that feeling of not having, that feeling of Efes, that feeling of Ein, which is the feeling of the simple desire, as we explained in the preface to Mishnah 1, God just wanted to experience. That was sort of how God gets his kick. He gets his kick from just experiencing infinite desire. And that's what it would seem on the face of it, surface, if I understand everything that's been said till now, that is what might appear to be the truth. Shesfiras haketer, that the sefira of keter, Shehi ho'ein, which is that feeling of nothingness, he habris yichud, that is the covenant of unity, shamashpir lehem, which is flows to everything that exists, mechuvenes b'emtza, and it's right there in the middle. Ve'ein mekabel mehem klum, and so the ein is not receiving anything back, it's just enjoying this feeling of not having. Then the tenth sphere of Keter, which is that experience of not having, the experience of nothing, then is not doesn't get reflections from the beingness, because all it wants is this experience. If I say that's God's desire, is to experience nothing. So God desires us in order to experience the desire, because it's the desire that God wants, not really us. So then the desire is the raison d'etre of everything. As then keter, which is that experience of desire, then it's not one of the ten sefirot. And then it stays outside on its own, like the crown on the head of the king, which is not part of his head. Then there are only 9 and not 10 sefirot. Then we could say that there are 10 and not 11. What do we mean by that? If you say shetachlis b'riyas ha'olam, that the purpose of the creation of the world, hu shehakadosh baruch hu yimale ritzonei, is because God wants to fulfill His desire, kidei shelo yitzdarech lehargish ein, because God can't stand that feeling of not having, that feeling of wanting, that feeling of nothing, and so God wants the gratification of the desire because He doesn't want to feel it anymore. V'yiposek ha'rotzein ha'poshed, and so that simple desire is going to stop. Once God has filled up his desires and fulfilled himself, and then he doesn't need us anymore. And then the thread that connects us to our Creator, then that's not the simple desire for us that is connecting us to God. Then what's connecting us to God is the sefira of Das, which is that orgasmic feeling. Because, you see, I can go off on a tangent and say that, you know, God, He doesn't want us. He wants the fulfillment of a desire. That's different from wanting us, right? If I say that God wants to fulfill His desire, then I'm talking about an end. Then God wants us in order for an end. And then once that end is achieved, the desire is gone, right? So then, that in the original, when we talked about God's desire, we didn't talk about the fulfillment of the desire. That wasn't really important, right? God desires us, and that's enough, right? But now we're talking about creation. So there's going to be a fulfillment of God's desire. But if now we've got to go back and look and say, what was that desire? Was it a desire for fulfillment? Because if it was a desire for fulfillment, then it's something that ends. Because if God is going to get His fulfillment, fulfillment means that there's an end. If there's an end, then there's another sefira involved. Because if it's fulfilled, it's not empty. The sefira of Keter is the sefira of Ein, which means that there must be an 11th sefira in there. And that would be the sefira of Da'at, the sefira of knowing, which is the equivalent of the orgasm. So then we would have 11 and not 10. I think I